the Gospel of Luke, looking at one-on-one encounters between individuals and Jesus. And so we're going to talk about a distracted disciple one-on-one with Jesus, Luke chapter 10. Well, it's been a quiet week here at Harvest Time. Not much going on. Run of the mill. How many of you have been at one or more of our evening services this last week? Wow, praise the Lord. Awesome. How many of you watched us streaming on the web? Let me see your hand. That's great. We're now streaming on the web. We signed up with a service that gave us a free 30-day trial. So we had 300 people on Thursday night that tuned in on the web. And we had 400 people that tuned in on Friday night from Canada, from Brazil, from Australia, from Africa. And after Friday night, the service contacted us and said, no more free service. we're jamming up the airwaves. What the Lord is doing, the Lord's doing something wonderful here. And I'm going to talk about that this morning. Look with me in Luke 10 and let's talk about Mary and Martha for a few minutes this morning. Luke 10 and at the end of the chapter, verse 38. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and said, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her to get up and help me. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you're worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen the best part, and it will never be taken away from her. I want to share a little bit about what God has done over the last week in my own heart and what I believe he is doing for all of us. Only a handful of people were here at the close of the 8:30 worship service last Sunday when a powerful visitation from the Holy Spirit began. For those of you that don't know what happened, our friend Pastor Ken Gott was visiting from Sunderland, England, and he shared a word in the 8:30 service from Exodus 33 about the difference between dwelling down in the camp or up on the mountain in the presence of the Lord. And I have to confess to you that my mind really was not on. It was a great word. My heart was full. I enjoyed it. I enjoyed what he shared, and it was good. But I have to confess to you, when he handed me the microphone to close the service, I wasn't really thinking about spiritual things at the moment. I had unwrapped Mother's Day presents hiding in my office, and I was trying to figure out how I could wrap them between then and the close of the third service without Denise finding out so that I could give them to her at lunchtime. There was a couple in the 8:30 service that I wanted to invite over later for coffee at the house. And I was thinking about just, quite frankly, getting rid of the 8:30 crowd so that we could open the doors for the 10 o'clock crowd. But Exodus 33 happens to be a passage that I teach from every membership class that we do here at Harvest Time. If you've been through a membership class, hopefully you remember what we share from there. When the Lord opened that passage to me about 12 years ago, I began praying three things every day from that point forward. There are three things that Moses prays in Exodus 33. The first thing he prays is, Lord, consider that this is your people. Don't go find another people. Work with us. See, God will either change people or he'll change people. God will either work in your heart, you'll either allow him, or his spirit will not always strive with mankind. And if you refuse what he wants to do in and through you, he'll move on to someone else. And so Moses said, God, consider this is your people. God, if you're going to do anything in New York City, if you're going to do anything in Westchester County, if you're going to do anything in Fairfield County, in Connecticut, if you're going to do anything in New England, if you're going to do anything in the East Coast, we're here to tell you we want to be in on the IPO, on the initial public outpouring. We want to be in. Facebook had their IPO, but we had a Kingdom IPO last Sunday morning, an initial public outpouring. Second thing that Moses prays is, teach me your ways. Show me heaven's strategies that bring heaven's results. You know, Israel were witnesses to miracles, but Moses was a worker of miracles. The children of Israel saw God's mighty deeds, but Moses understood his ways. God, teach me your way. Show me heaven strategies that release heaven results. The third thing that Moses prays, and I've learned the hard way, this is a dangerous prayer. Now, show me your glory. Moses prayed that after he had seen God talk out of a burning bush that wasn't consumed by the fire. Moses prayed that after he saw God rain down 10 plagues on Egypt. After God had taken the firstborn of every Egyptian household and spared the firstborn of every Israelite household who was covered by the blood of the Lamb. Moses prayed that after he saw God stand between Israel and the Egyptian army in a pillar of cloud, and it was daytime on one side of the pillar and nighttime on the other side. When I get to heaven, I want to find out how that worked. Moses prayed that after God split the Red Sea in two. The children of Israel walked over on dry ground, and then he saw the waters close, and he saw the horses and chariots of Pharaoh's army drowned in the sea. He prayed that after he saw God make bread appear on the dew, after water poured out of a rock. And Hebrews says that the rock followed them everywhere they went. I want to know how that worked. Moses prayed that prayer after he had spent 40 days on the top of the mountain in the presence of God, where he saw the finger of God write on tablets of stone. After he had seen all of that, Moses still prayed, now show me your glory. I have to tell you the truth. When I prayed those words last Sunday at the close of the 8:30 service, I really was concentrating more on how clever I was than on how touching the heart of God. I thought I was very clever, putting a neat little bow on Pastor Ken's sermon. I thought surely Pastor Ken would be impressed with how clever I was. And God did something I didn't expect. He showed me his glory. I literally saw in the spirit, I saw a fireball shoot out of the back corner of the sanctuary, and it flew across the room and it hit me in the stomach. And when it did, I crunched over for a minute and then I collapsed on the platform, which is where most of you found me when you arrived for the 11:30 service. I was there for 5 hours on Sunday, wailing, crying out to the Lord. And I want to tell you, it's been fun this week because people that I've met for the first time since that day, when they shake my hand, they're like, you okay, Pastor? Everything all right? I want to tell you, I wasn't in pain. I wasn't having a nervous breakdown. I was having a Holy Ghost breakthrough. I wasn't in a trance. I was keenly aware of some things happening in the room, and I was oblivious to others. God was doing a deep work in my own heart. I also believe that the Spirit was making intercession through me, as Paul says in Romans 8, with unutterable groanings. I don't know whether you've ever heard unutterable groanings before, but I'm pretty sure that was it. In Galatians, Paul says, my little children, he says, I groan, I travail, I groan as in birth pangs until Christ be formed in you. And at some point in the service, I really couldn't tell you at what point, but at some point, as I was shouting out to God, I saw floodgates that were being not opened. The floodgates were being obliterated by my shouts. And I saw a tremendous amount of water being released down the back wall of the sanctuary. It was like Niagara Falls, the incredible flow of water. I saw it running across the platform and down the steps and down the center aisle, a river. Interesting thing about it was that for the enormous amount of water that was released, the water running across the platform and down and out was only so deep. Was only maybe as deep as your knee or your calf. And I asked the Lord, I said, Lord, on Monday, I said, why, given the amount of water that was coming down, why was the water not deeper? And the Holy Spirit said to me, there is no lack in the supply of the Spirit that has been released. All that is necessary is for my people to wade in deeper. All that's necessary is for them to dive in deeper. Listen, beloved, we vacation every summer in Hilton Head, South Carolina, because the Atlantic Ocean is walk right in warm in Hilton Head. You go to Jones Beach in June, you stick your big toe in the water and you don't want to go in any further. You gingerly get in and let it go around your ankles. But down in South Carolina, it's walk right in warm. I want to tell you, this water is walk right in warm. Don't just step in. Don't just wade in. I want to tell you, dive in. Run into the river. Get in while God is visiting us. Get everything you can that he has to give us. So I want to talk about what I believe God has come to do in our hearts. What I've come to realize this week in the presence of God is that I have spent too many years trying to serve God while being controlled by a Martha spirit. I'm going to talk to all my brothers here today. I want you to know that this revival is not just a woman thing. In fact, what's been interesting is that this place has been packed with young guys, college-age guys, young 20-year-old girls. If you're looking, there's been guys here every night. I don't see wedding rings on their fingers, so maybe you ought to come back. Get double-double, you know? Get more of Jesus and get yourself a husband, too. But listen to me. This passionate worship, this demonstrative expression of love for Jesus, it's not just for women, it's for everybody. The story of Mary and Martha is not a story about two female personalities. It's about what is the essence of true discipleship. Pastor Brian Simmons is here with us this morning. This is all his fault. We started the year with Pastor Brian, special meetings every night, and he prophesied over us this move of God. And he taught us a dangerous prayer. Holy Spirit, come any way you want to. I started praying that in January, and I stopped praying it last Sunday. I haven't prayed it again since. I'm afraid of what'll happen. You know, listen, sometimes you think you want blessing that causes the nets to break and the boats to sink. But when the nets start to break and the boats start to sink, you start to freak out a little bit. You pray, now show me your glory, but you're not prepared for what really happens when God answers the prayer. Trust me. Pastor Brian Simmons is translating the Passion Translation of Scripture right now. He's brought some of the different books of the Bible that he's completed. Hot off the presses is Poetry on Fire, which is the Passion Translation of the Psalms. And I'm so blessed. This is the first church in the world where Poetry on Fire, the Psalms in the Passion Translation, is being released. You can get it this weekend. We're the first people. How blessed are we that we're the first people that can get our hands on that. But Pastor Brian's translating Luke right now, so he would know that from a literary standpoint, Luke's writing is the most refined in all of the New Testament. Throughout the entire Gospel of Luke, there is an alternating pattern of stories that feature men and then stories that feature women. Zechariah and then Mary. Simeon and then Anna. The Roman centurion and then the widow of Nain. John's disciples, and then the sinful woman that anointed Jesus' feet, a pleading father, and then a bleeding woman. And so on it goes. Throughout the entire gospel, there is an alternating pattern of men and women, men and women, men and women. Jesus is for both men and women. Faith is for both men and women. Passion is for both men and women. Worship is for both men and women. Adoration is for both men and women. The joyfully undignified worship of the sinful woman is just as much for men as the great faith of the austere centurion is for women. Worship is for brawny, no-nonsense military men. Worship is for influential men. It's for successful businessmen. Worship is for professional men. It's for tradesmen. It's for leading men. It's for old men and young men and middle-aged men. Worship is for short men and for chubby hubbies. It is manly to be godly. And worship is for women. Worship is for women with painful pasts. So I want to tell you, there is a healing presence of Jesus in this place today. Worship is for women who are uptight socialites. Worship is for housewives and hostesses. It's for young women and for the rest of the women that pretend they still are. The story of Mary and Martha is about the essence of true discipleship for both men and women. You can be a man and be a Martha, or you can be a man and be a Mary. And what I realize is that far too many of us, myself included, have experienced frustration in our Christian lives, sometimes for years, because we have been controlled by a Martha spirit. Now, I want you to know that Martha was a lover of Jesus. She welcomed Jesus in. She opened her home to him. She opened her heart to him. She opened her life to him. That's where Christian discipleship begins. It begins with inviting Jesus in. We've been enjoying wonderful blessings from heaven all this week. If you haven't entered in yet, I hope that you will. But you can't enter into what we're experiencing until you first receive Jesus into your heart. You must invite him in. You must receive him. And here's the thing. Jesus is never just a house guest, is he? When Jesus comes in, he takes over. He becomes the head of the house. Jesus took over in Martha's house, and he wants to take over in your life too. I'd be lying if I told you he just wants you to open the door. He not only wants you to open the door, he wants you to hand over control. He wants to change the focus of your life. He wants to change the atmosphere. Come on, how many of you could use an atmosphere change in your home? He wants you to lift the frustrations of your daily life. Would you let him in? If you haven't opened the door to Jesus, it is a beautiful, spectacular Sunday morning. There is no better morning than this morning to open your life to Jesus. Martha was a sincere lover of Jesus. It's important that we understand that she had a genuine desire to please him. She had a genuine desire to honor him. But like so many Christians today, she missed the real point of having Jesus within, and that is to enjoy his company. So many Christians today are controlled by a Martha spirit. I'm not talking about an evil spirit, although there are plenty of Christians with religious spirits, but I'm really talking about a condition of the human spirit, a mindset, an attitude, a posture of the heart. What is a Martha spirit? A Martha spirit is bound. It's a spirit that is burdened, that's rigid, that's frustrated, uptight, not free. Martha, Martha, you're concerned about many things. A Martha spirit is overly concerned about good impressions. It's overly concerned about what other people think. It's overly concerned about earning others' approval, about others' good opinions. Years ago, we had at harvest time one of the loveliest Christian women I've ever known. Her name was Donna. And I remember something that Donna taught Denise and I about Christian fellowship. Donna and her husband Joe were saved while they were in college, along with a big group of their college friends. And every Sunday night, the pastor and his wife would invite them over to their home for fellowship, for a meal, and to just sit around and talk about Jesus. And then they'd pray for one another. And that pastor's wife would make the simplest of meals, a pot of chili or sloppy joes. She'd go to Costco, get a great big can of Manwich or baked ziti with ragu out of a jar. And she wouldn't fuss over the house too much. After all, after a whole bunch of college kids trooped through, the place was a mess anyway. Let me give you an entertaining tip. Dim lights and candlelight cover a multitude of sins. And along with everything else that Donna learned from that wonderful pastor's wife, she learned a secret to keeping Christian fellowship going in a hectic age, and that's to keep it simple. You know, I don't know how many meals Denise and I have shared with people over the 20 years that we've been in ministry together, but I have to tell you, I don't remember very much about the meals. I don't remember what was served for dinner. I don't remember whether we ate off of china or chinette. I don't remember the color of the carpet or the walls. All I remember are those precious moments of fellowship with people. Could it be that we've gotten so caught up with making a good impression that we've allowed it to rob us of Christian fellowship? If we can't get the house perfect, if we can't put on an elaborate meal, we just forgo the fellowship. Maybe we need to take a lesson from Mary and Martha. Just keep it simple. Now we have Rao's marinara sauce in a jar. It's good. It's not as good as Chicky Scopoletti's, but it's good enough. Boil some ziti, open a jar of Rao's, and let the fellowship roll. But listen, a Martha spirit, it's overly concerned with good impressions, and it stifles the most joyful part of the Christian life, which is fellowship and especially worship. Don't be overly passionate. Don't be overly expressive. Don't be overly demonstrative. What will the neighbors think? We had to push our Spanish congregation out to the dome last night because the 5:30 worship service here went on till about 9 o'clock or so. And so I went home, and just around 11, Denise is getting ready to turn in, and I had a few things to do. And we heard this noise. I'm like, what is that noise? What is that music? What's going on? It was harvest time. It was the Spanish church out in the dome. What will the neighbors think? A Martha spirit is overly concerned with propriety. It's uptight. It's rigid. I have to tell you something. I love church. I've always loved church. It's always been my favorite place to be. But I want to tell you this. I have had more fun in church this last week than I've had in a decade. The altar just wasn't big enough, so we removed even more chairs than you see now for the night services, and we created the mosh pit. Do you know when the services really start getting good? It's after 9 o'clock, when the crowd starts to thin out, and there's just people lying around here all over the place in the presence of the Lord. People don't want to go home. I left here at midnight on Friday, and there was a group of young adults here that stayed till about 1 a.m. And Peter Gamble was just ministering to the Lord, just playing the piano, and people were just lying about, enjoying the presence of the Lord. In 16 years here, we have never had a time when people are so unconcerned with propriety, and I love it. I think we should have a renewal sleepover. Where... wear your sweats, bring your teddy bear, And we'll just camp out. We're going to start a new movement. It's going to be called Occupy Glory Street. We're the 1% that's going to transform the 99%. We don't believe in anarchy. We're ushering in the divine monarchy, the kingdom of heaven. A Martha spirit is concerned with control. Martha wanted to control everything. She wanted to control the atmosphere. She wanted to control her sister. She wanted to control Jesus. Mary was listening to Jesus, but Martha lectured Jesus. Martha told Jesus the way she wanted it. Jesus, I want you to do this, and I want you to tell her to do that. It's true, some Christians try to control God. Rather than allowing God to bend their will, they try to bend His will. Can I tell you something? Your arm's too short to box with God. Beloved, I've been too rigid in the past. I've wanted everything to be under control. I've been too rigid about babies and little children making noise in the sanctuary. I apologize for that. See, this renewal stuff, it's good, isn't it? You know, there's something about the sound dynamics of this room. Maybe it's all the sheetrock and I don't know, but when there's a baby crying, it's loud. And sometimes it distracts people from hearing the word, but I get frustrated over it just unduly. Oh my God, there's a baby crying in the sanctuary. Oh, the humanity. Someone might miss my swelling words of theological brilliance. So God pinned me to the floor for 5 hours and I cried like a baby. And guess what? After that, I'm a lot more relaxed now. It's going to be okay. People will not remember your words, but they'll never forget that you got angry. A Martha spirit is overly concerned with what is peripheral and temporal. Did you ever notice how quickly Thanksgiving dinner is over? After literally days of preparing, the shopping, the cleaning, the schlepping the tables and chairs up out of the basement, the chopping, the mincing, the boiling, the baking, and especially if you're Anglo, in less than an hour, it's all over. If you're Italian, you can milk 5 or 6 hours out of it, but if you're Amatagon, in less than an hour, it's all done. There's nothing left but the dirty dishes. All that, come on, ladies, haven't you said that to yourself? All that work. And it's over so quickly. And that's really life, isn't it? Like Martha, so many of us, we invest our time and our energy in things that are really ultimately peripheral and temporal. You know, I'm a fanatic about our church grounds and our facility. I flip out if the grass isn't cut on the right day of the week. I like it cut at the end of the week so that it's nice and neat for worship services when you come on the weekends. I'm nuts about light bulbs that are out. There are certain places in the building I refuse to walk because it causes me to lose my sanctification. It's true. You know, I believe that a well-maintained church is a testimony to the community, that we believe worship is important, that we believe that God is great and greatly to be praised. If I go by a church building and it's not kept well, I just assume that those people don't think God is worthy of excellence. But to be uptight and frustrated and perseverating over grass and over timers for the parking lot lights. I want to give honor to Pastor Steve Petfield. I want to tell you he is a godly and a gracious man. He's the guy that has to deal with my texts on his day off. Steve, they're cutting the grass on the wrong day of the week. What will become of the church? Martha was burdened. She was frustrated. She was aggravated about things that are peripheral and temporal. But Mary invested her time and energy in the things that were central and eternal. Beloved, maybe this week you've spent some time in the presence of the Lord and he's shown you areas where you've been bound to. Overly concerned with good impressions, with propriety, with control, or with things that are peripheral and temporal. Can I tell you, the Holy Spirit is visiting us in this season because he wants to set us free from the Martha spirit. What is a Martha spirit? A Martha spirit is pulled away from the best part of following Jesus. Martha was distracted with preparations. That word distracted means she was pulled away. Jesus said to her, Martha, you've been pulled away from the best part. Beloved, can I tell you that too many believers have been pulled away from the best part of following Jesus? Just like Martha, too many believers get pulled away from the best part by constant perfection preparations, constant introspection, constant self-examination, constant inner scrutiny, and then outer scrutiny. Beloved, listen to me. May God give you grace. Avoid the pitfall of striving for Christian perfection in your own flesh, in your own strength. It leads to constant navel gazing. It leads to spiritual paralysis. We can't receive God's blessings, the good gifts that he's bestowing, because we live in a state of perpetual guilt. We can't enjoy his presence because we feel condemned. We can't receive the immersion of his love because we feel ashamed. We've had dozens and dozens of people baptized with the Holy Spirit this week. My daughter Maddie got baptized with the Holy Spirit on Monday night. My son Ben got baptized in the Holy Spirit on Tuesday night. And I'll tell you what, if you want to know how I know this revival is real, you ought to believe the change in that kid. They were self-conscious about worshiping. And once Jesus invaded their lives with his glory and presence, everything's changed. On Thursday night, we kept them home because it was just too many late nights out in a row, one after the other, so they just needed to rest. And my son just cried because he wanted to come to church and worship in the mosh pit. The biggest barrier that I have found to people receiving the Holy Spirit is feelings of unworthiness. They don't feel worthy to receive his gift. Beloved, the Father doesn't bestow the Holy Spirit because we are worthy. He bestows the Holy Spirit because he's a good dad. If you argued with your wife on the way to church this morning, you can still get baptized in the Holy Spirit tonight. If the bicycles were in your way on King Street this morning and you blessed them as you went by, Jesus saw that. You can still get baptized in the Holy Spirit tonight. If you didn't pay your tithe, forget. Oh, sorry. Listen, constant striving for perfection in our own strength, it causes us to develop a critical spirit. Since we don't measure up, we compensate by measuring ourselves against others. Constant striving for perfection in our own strength causes us, listen, to miss out on the moment of God's divine visitation. It's funny that God visited us last Sunday on Mother's Day. I don't know why he picked Mother's Day. We had visitors on Mother's Day. We have a friend named Thomas. He was raised in the Greek Orthodox Church. He received Jesus at our Good Friday worship celebration in Stamford. And Thomas brought his 83-year-old Greek Orthodox mother last week for 10 o'clock for Mother's Day. And the pastor was lying on the floor howling. But you know, just the day before, I was thinking about a conversation I had with a pastor friend of mine about the Pensacola revival that began on Father's Day. And he said this to me about the Pensacola revival. He said the reason the revival didn't last was that the local churches weren't in unity before it hit. Well, two things occur to me. First of all, the Pensacola revival lasted for 3.5 years, which I think is a pretty good run. Secondly, it occurs to me that God sent the revival where he wanted, when he wanted, and how he wanted. Pastor Brian, if God had only known that the local churches weren't in unity, I'm sure he wouldn't have sent the revival until they were prepared. Some people listen, and may God give you grace. Some people miss their moment of divine visitation because when God shows up, they go run off to get prepared. Denise and I have had a lot of very fun and interesting experiences sharing meals with people over the years. A few times we've arrived for dinner and our hostess hasn't even begun to prepare. One time, Denise, the young mom, she was just overwhelmed with the kids. Denise just had to jump into the kitchen and just take over and make the dinner. One time, a couple who lived about an hour away invited us for dinner after church on Sunday. They've since moved away. So I preached 3 services, and then we went home and changed our clothes. We fed our kids, and then we got in the car and drove for an hour, and we arrived at about 4 o'clock. And when we arrived at 4 o'clock, our hostess just started taking the raw ingredients out of the refrigerator to make a huge Spanish meal. And in spite of the fact that we were starving to death, it still wouldn't have been so bad, except her husband was the worst conversationalist I have ever known. You know, I'm normally a pretty verbal guy. Usually all you have to say to me is hello, and I can carry it from there if I need to. But I just preached 3 services and changed my clothes and fed my kids and driven an hour. And usually on Sunday afternoons, my brain is like scrambled eggs. And I'm lobbing questions at this guy, and he's giving me like one-word answers in response. I'm like, please give me something to work with. It's going to be hours. Do you know how long it takes to cook Spanish food? It's going to be hours. Please. What's your favorite color? If you could be any animal, what would it be and why? Jesus, please rapture me. And about 5:30, the doorbell rang, and it was our friends Ephraim and Alma Mendez. And I was so happy to see you, Ephraim. I almost kissed you on the lips. See, if you don't know Ephraim, all you have to say to Ephraim is hello and the party's on. It's taken care of from there. They could talk in English. They could talk in Spanish. They could do whatever they want. And I just sat on the sofa like this. And we had a great night and we had a great time together and we had a great dinner. But listen to me, beloved. May God give you grace. When the guest of honor arrives, that is not the time to begin preparing. Beloved, when the living presence of Jesus comes and visits you, it's not time to run off and prepare. It's time to drop everything and just enjoy his company. I want to tell you something that will help you get the most out of this visitation. This is not a time for striving for perfection in our own strength. It's not a time for navel gazing. It's not a time for self-condemnation. This is a time to just drop everything and enjoy the presence of Jesus. And his presence will change you. His love will change you. All of a sudden, after you've spent time at the feet of Jesus, you'll realize, wow, I was like that, but now I'm like this. Thank you, Jesus. Just like Martha, too many believers these days are getting pulled away from the best part by an obsession with service. Listen to me. Everybody look at me. There's a reason why the story of Mary and Martha follows the parable of the Good Samaritan. And it's to bring balance. It's to remind us that while service to others in Jesus' name is important, it should never take the place of the best part. Beloved, American Christianity has become caught up with causes to the point that we have become pulled away from the best part. Political activism, social reform movements, humanitarian causes, they're all worthy. Listen, to feed the poor, to water the thirsty, to clothe the naked, to heal the sick, these are all worthy causes. We should do them. We must do them, as the parable of the Good Samaritan makes clear, but never, never at the expense of the best part. That's what Mary and Martha make clear. Can I tell you, General Booth would roll over in his grave if he knew that the Salvation Army was known today for red buckets and depositories for used clothing. He started the Salvation Army to make Jesus famous, to make it be known in all the earth that Jesus saves and heals and delivers and transforms lives. It's so true, the warning that they used to give us in Bible school, don't become so consumed with the work of the Lord that you forget the Lord of the work. Some believers get pulled away from the best part because they're driven by this crazy notion that God expects them to do it all. To cover it all, to be involved with everything. I've got to be involved in my church. I've got to be involved in my community. I've got to be involved in missions. I've got to teach Sunday school. I've got to go here, serve here, do that. Jesus said, Martha, you're worried. You're upset about many things, but only one thing is needful. And Mary has chosen the best part. What's the best part of following Jesus? The best part of following Jesus is enjoying his company. The best part is basking in the glory of his presence. What we've been doing here night after night for this last week is the best part. The best part is worship. The best part is adoration. The best part is intimate fellowship with Jesus. Up until last week, I thought I knew what discipleship was. For the last 6 years, we've had a discipleship ladder in place that has helped this church grow from under 400 people to over 1,000 people. I thought I was an expert in discipleship, but I discovered that Bo don't know diddly. The essence of discipleship is not biblical literacy. The essence of discipleship is not classes in Christianese. Mary shows us what is the true essence of discipleship. It's to sit at the feet of Jesus. The essence of discipleship is to practice his presence. It's to enjoy his company. It's to listen to the whispers of his heart. Discipleship is more than what is taught. Discipleship is that which is caught by sitting in the presence of Jesus. What's been happening night after night as we've been here soaking in the presence of God? Discipleship. In his presence, inner transformations occur that classes could never ever accomplish. You know, I'm not the only one around here who's gotten easier to live with than last week. Some of you are a lot more likable too. And as we've connected with Jesus, there's this amazing feeling of connectedness with one another. One of our teenagers said, it's epic, and it is. Beloved, Jesus said that can never be taken away. Our service will come to an end. Our ministry will fade. Our capacity to meet others' needs will eventually diminish and run out. But the inner transformation that we experience in the presence of Jesus, that will last forever. It will last our whole life. and will carry it into glory with us. While Jesus is visiting us in this extraordinary way, won't you drop everything else and come enjoy his presence? Take full advantage of his company. Enjoy him to the fullest. Savor him. Come on, taste and see that the Lord is good. Implore him to stay as long as he can. Jesus, can't you stay just a little longer? After the glory lifts, the worthy causes will still be there. After the special services stop, the needs will still be there. Jesus said, you will always have the poor with you, but as long as I'm with you, enjoy my company. What's a Martha spirit? I'm going to close with this, and worship team, come help me if you would. Listen to me, everybody. A Martha spirit is critical and controlling. A Martha spirit is critical and controlling. I want everybody to notice something with me. Listen, this is an important part. You already know what the worship team looks at like, so look at me. They look good, don't they? That was weak. All right, everybody listen. Martha wasn't agitated because she wanted to sit at the feet of Jesus. She was agitated because she wanted Mary to stop sitting at the feet of Jesus. Martha did not want to be like Mary, and she didn't want Mary to be like Mary either. It's not that Martha wanted to join Mary. She wanted Mary to join her. Beloved, listen to me, because this is a piece of spiritual truth. Holy Spirit gave this to me on Friday morning. Listen, a Martha spirit is never satisfied simply to abstain from sitting at the feet of Jesus. It wants everyone else to abstain too. Let's be very honest. When it comes to worship, there really is no such thing as, well, that's okay for you, but it's not for me. When it comes to worship, if you don't want it, you don't want to look at it either. Michael despised David's joyfully undignified worship. Simon the Pharisee despised the adoration of the sinful woman who anointed the feet of Jesus, and Martha despised the sight of her sister Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus. Some people will not understand what we're doing here night after night. They won't like what we're doing here. They won't like our flags. They won't like our mosh pit. They won't like our dance. They won't like our shout. They won't like our volume. They won't like expressions of passion for Jesus. They won't like people falling on the floor. You know, I used to be like that. I used to be a Pentecostal with a Martha spirit. Our friend Pastor Brian Simmons is here. Pastor Brian, may God forgive me, but I used to be critical of the people in your church when you were pastoring. Never out loud, but in my heart. I thought they were too wild. I thought that they were out of control, that they needed some discipline. You see, I didn't want to be like them. I wanted them to be like me. But something has changed. The Lord zapped me. I want you to know that after Sunday, I convulsed for the next 48 hours. I convulsed all night Monday night, all day Tuesday. Should have seen me at the bank where I go every Monday morning. They didn't know. They thought I had Tourette's syndrome all of a sudden. Didn't know what was going on with me. Had a fun time processing it with our kids. They weren't afraid. They weren't embarrassed or bothered. They just asked Denise one thing. They said, Mommy, how long is Daddy going to be like this? And I know some of you are wondering the same thing. Well, The convulsions have stopped mostly. But I want you to know I'm going to be like this forever. Do you know where I want to be now? I want to be where flags are flying. I want to be where banners are waving. I want to be where there is joyfully undignified worship in the mosh pit. I want to be where there's dancing and singing and shouting and groaning in the Spirit. I want to be where people aren't worried about time. I want to be where people are seeing visions and dreaming dreams. I want to be where there are angelic visitations. I want to be where the spirit of prophecy is moving. I want to be where there are people lounging around, lying about in the presence of Jesus late in the evening. I want to be where there is freedom. I have seen the bright and burning, beautiful presence of Jesus. And it's changed the attitude of my heart. And it's changed the atmosphere of our worship. And it's changed the culture of our church forever. Why has God come near? It's to set us free from a Martha spirit. Luke doesn't tell us how the dinner party ended, but you know, Martha got it. We know that she got it because Jesus made one more visit to Mary and Martha on his way to the cross. It was after Lazarus, their brother, had died. They sent for Jesus' help and he didn't make it on time. Lazarus died. And before Jesus raised him out of the grave, Martha makes one of the two stunning confessions of Jesus Christ in the New Testament. One of them is made by Peter at Caesarea Philippi. I know you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. The only other person in the New Testament that made that stunning confession of Jesus was Martha. Even in her grief and sorrow, her disappointment that Jesus hadn't come when they asked him to come, she said, Jesus, I know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. This was a dinner party that changed Martha's life. And beloved, I want to tell you this, what's happening. This is a feast. This is a banquet. This is a dinner party. It's a time in the presence of Jesus sent to change our lives forever. Martha, Martha, you're concerned about so many things, but only one thing is needful. Mary has chosen the best part. If you want the best part too, I want you to stand on your feet right now and I want you to give a great big praise to Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Oh, we can do better. I know we can. Come on, we can do better. I know that we can. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Come on, lift up your voice. Hallelujah. We love you, 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 Lord. We love you, we love you, we love you, we love you, oh Lord. We love you, Lord, we love you, Lord, we love you, Lord, we love you, Lord. Beloved, listen to me. Today, tonight, Jesus wants to take us to a deeper level of intimacy with him. I want you to bow your heads right now. Two things we're going to do before we go. First, this. I wonder if there's someone here on this magnificent, fabulous Sunday morning, and you haven't taken the first step in Christian discipleship, which is to welcome Jesus in. I wonder if you're here and you've never opened your heart. You've never invited him in. You've never received him. And today is the day to do it. Come on, if your heart's pounding right now, you feel a little funny, that's Jesus' invitation. He's knocking, wants to know, will you? Jesus was passing by and Martha opened to him. opened her heart, her home, her life. I got to tell you the truth. Jesus just doesn't want to be a house guest. He wants to be head of the house. He doesn't want to just come to visit. He wants to take over. He wants to relieve the frustration of your daily living. He wants to change the atmosphere. Some of you desperately need an atmosphere change in your home. Jesus wants to do that. If you're here today, you've never asked Jesus in. And today is your day to receive him. While heads are bowed all over this place, I just want to lead you in a prayer. Had some folks at 5:30 last night, at 10 o'clock this morning. I wonder if there's someone else here. Today is your day. You want to invite Jesus in. You want to receive him. While heads are bowed, I want you to just lift your hand high wherever you are. And I want to lead you in a prayer. Come on, is there someone here? Lift your hand high wherever you are. Come on, I want to receive Jesus. I want to ask him in. I want to invite him in. I want to receive Jesus. I want to open my heart. Come on. I think there's someone here. Come on, are you here? I want to receive him. I want to invite him in. Are you here today? Let me see your hand lifted high. I want to open to Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Are you all believers? Everyone here a believer? Everyone here has invited Jesus in. Thank you, Lord. Second thing that I want to do this morning, I've written a prayer repenting of and renouncing partnership with the Martha spirit. Something we learned in Cleansing Stream. And I don't know about you, but I don't want anything left of the Martha spirit. Staff can't wait for staff meeting this Tuesday morning to find out how much of this change has really stuck. I don't want anything of the Martha spirit. I want it out of my life. And I want to invite you, if you'd like to, completely voluntary, if you'd like to pray that prayer with me, just renouncing the Martha spirit and breaking its power over you, I'm going to invite you to follow me as I lead you in this prayer. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, I repent for harboring the Martha spirit. I renounce all partnership with the Martha spirit. I repent for being overly concerned with good impressions, with propriety, with what is peripheral and temporal. I repent for being controlling. Father, I renounce uptightness. I renounce perfectionism. I renounce rigidity. In Jesus' name. Father, I repent for self-righteousness. I repent for being pulled away from the best part. I repent for putting causes ahead of worship. I repent for obsession with service at the expense of intimacy with Jesus. Father, in the name of Jesus, I repent for a critical spirit. I repent for despising worship. And I renounce all partnership with criticism. Father, in the name of Jesus, I break partnership with the Martha spirit in Jesus' name. Come on, let's give him a great big praise in this place. Hallelujah. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Come on, give him one more big praise. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Now I want to invite you. Listen, I know it's late. We're running later than normal. We're running later than normal, but hey, look at the bright side. Not nearly as late as last week, so. I want to invite you to do something if you'd like. I've asked Elizabeth to sing a song of, it's a song of passion. It's a song of intimacy. I want to sit at your feet. I want to drink from the cup in your hands And if you want to go deeper with Jesus, I believe the Holy Spirit is here to usher you into a deeper place of intimacy with Him than you've ever been before. We're going to pull up a cushion and we're just going to slide right up against the feet of Jesus, and we're going to listen to the whispers of His heart. While Elizabeth is singing, I want you to invite you to just step right out of your seat. Just come right down to the front here. And we're going to ask Jesus to take us someplace deeper with Him. Come all the way down forward to the front of you. Come on, Elizabeth, let it go.